looking at in Hebrews 11. Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to be here in your house in Sunday school. We thank you for giving us your glorious word and for the fact that we can hear from it and be taught by it and transformed by it. And we pray that you would bless Sunday school, help me to teach this lesson as I ought to for your glory, and help us all to draw closer to you and be more like Christ as a result of what we hear in Sunday school today. And bless the morning service to follow as well. We pray this for Christ's sake. Amen. Yeah, I think what happened is, I mean, it was both pretty familiar verses, and then I just, 4, 1, and 14, you know, they're both 1 and 4, so, I don't know. Anyway, okay, well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. As you know, as you can obviously tell, Pastor is away, so I'm sorry, but you have to endure me, but hopefully you'll be able to. Hebrews 11 talks about enduring afflictions and stuff, so should be able to do it for a little while. So, okay. We're going to keep going where we were in Hebrews 11, where Pastor has been taking us there, but first let's read actually Hebrews 10, verses 37 to 39, and we'll make sure that we have a grasp a bit on the context here before we get back into where we were. So there it says, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. For we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Okay, now what does this context to Hebrews 11 kind of tell us about the whole hall of faith in chapter 11? How does this relate to the purpose of the book, the whole, this little stuff that comes before Hebrews 11? And then we have, you know, faith chapter. Who is... Okay, so he's contrasting a group of people who draw back with another group of people. Who are the people who draw back contrasted with? Sure, people that believe. And what do the people who draw back get versus the people who believe get? Okay, saving of the soul versus perdition. Okay. So saving the soul for those who believe to the saving of the soul versus those who draw back that didn't believe to the saving of the soul and they get perdition. How does that... Now Hebrews here, I think it was Paul writing the Hebrews here. What was his purpose here in writing? What were these people considering doing? What was going on here in the book that made this letter come to the Hebrews? Sure, yeah, they were considering turning back to Judaism and saying, you know what, maybe, you know, God instituted this worship, this Jewish worship, it's really good, you know, the temple and stuff, and now that we, you know, professing Christ here, we get this, we're starting to get a lot of serious persecution, so maybe we should, you know, not do that anymore, and go back and just give up this Jesus stuff, and go back and be Jews. And he tells them there that is, in the whole book, he's been showing them how Christ is better, he's fulfilling all the ceremonies and the types, and all those things, and so therefore the worship in the church is superior to what they had in the Old Testament. And then in verse 37, so here he's exhorting them through the previous sections of the epistle to confidence in the Lord and in Christ and in his ways and in patience and suffering. And then, what is the source whereby you can have confidence and patience and suffering? Do those just kind of come out of nowhere? Or what is the root requirement if you're going to have confidence in Christ and patience and suffering? What do you have to have first? Yeah, you have to have faith first. Right, that's the root of it. The root of the confidence that he's exhorting them to and the patience and suffering is faith. They need to have faith or that isn't going to happen. And so in verse 38, he quotes from, well, verse 37, he exhorts them to the patience because Christ is going to come. You know, Jesus is going to, and of course, if you're enduring suffering, the promise of the coming of Christ is going to be very sweet to you. It should be sweet to us, you know, at all times. And also, it's, you know, the Christ in not too long from now, from the time this epistle is written, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. And the whole of the temple and the stuff they're considering going back to is going to be gone anyway. So that was going to also be happening relatively quickly. Though I think that there is ultimate reference definitely to the actual coming of Christ there. But then in verse 38, he quotes Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith, which, you know, establishing that the Old Testament taught that doctrine of the just living by faith. What is the sense of that verse when he says the just shall live by faith? What is that talking about? What does that mean? Sure, it teaches justification by faith alone. Paul uses it to prove that in Romans. When he quotes that same verse in Romans 1:17 and Galatians 3:11. So sure, it shows that people who are just before God are people who have come to him in faith. And so they're going to live eternally if they have been made just by faith. I think that here it also would teach us as well that people who are just shall have a characteristic life of faith. So the just also shall live in terms of how they live by faith. And I think that relates here, because that verse here is, he's quoting it as an in contrast to those that draw back, and those are people who the Father has no pleasure in them. So I think it also would show us how just people will live. And that even relates, I think, in the book of Habakkuk, where it's quoted. Habakkuk is wondering about the troubles that they're going through. And he's saying, you know, why are all these things happening? And there's an exhortation from the Lord to Habakkuk saying that the just shall live by faith. So you can trust me, and it's going to work out. And so I think that that's, I think probably both those ideas are involved there. And so then there's a contrast here. So Hebrews 11 is we have, and earlier in the book of Hebrews, there's these different warnings for them not to draw back. You can kind of say this is like a positive, you know, instead of just, you have different warning passages, you know, don't draw back. And here we have in Hebrews 11, you know, a bunch of positive examples. Look at how all these Old Testament people live by faith. And don't draw back, but live like them. Be like them. Live by faith. And then that, you know, you'll be able to endure the trials that are coming if you live by faith, like the people, all these people in the Old Testament. So, so is Hebrews 11 then, is Hebrews 11, in light of Hebrews 10:39, is it contrasting certain groups of righteous people, some of the righteous who draw back and go to perdition, and some of them who don't? Or is it saying that people who are just will live by faith, and we have these different examples of what just people do as a category? Is this Hebrews 11 more picturing what in the Old Testament just people did as a category, or is it contrasting two kinds of just people, some of whom are more faithful than others, and some of the people are less faithful, and they get perdition, and then some of them don't, and they believe in the saving of the soul? The former. Yeah, it's the former. It's the former. Now, the people in Hebrews 11 are examples of what justifying faith will be like, and which will result in living by faith. Now, the people in Hebrews 11 certainly weren't perfect. I mean, you know, Jephthah's in there, okay? So he was certainly not perfect. But there are examples of what living by faith will be like for people who've been justified by faith. Okay, so that's a little background. Does anybody have anything you want to say about that before we go back to where we were at Hebrews 11 down with the walls of Jericho? So, okay. All right. Well, let's go then back to Hebrews 11. We looked last week at Rahab there in verse 31, how she perished not with them that believed not when she received the spies. So Rahab had had faith. She had been justified by faith and consequently was willing to live by faith to the point where she is going to risk her life, have all the things with the spies. Yes, Wally.
May I just go back when he asked me
Yeah, amen. Yeah, he was not delivered so that we could be delivered. So praise the Lord for that. And actually, we're going to see here in verses 32 up through 38, we'll actually see kind of, you know, them crying to God and some of the responses of that, because it's interesting, you have a kind of switch in how the deliverance is mentioned. So let's go ahead and read verses 32 through 38. In Hebrews 11 says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered about in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." So here we have a summation of the further testimonies. Now he's given all these particular examples, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all those different people. And then here we have he starts to summarize all the other people that are left and their life of faith. So there are two things that I think are in general confirmed in verses 32 through 38. One is that we can see that faith will do and affect great things of all sorts when we're called to them. So here we had all the different things with the particular people, and here we have all kinds of other further things, the deliverances that they got by faith. So we can see that their faith, whatever God calls you to, if you're living by faith, faith will enable you to do and affect great things of all sorts, like with them. So here they, you know, they wrought righteousness, they obtained promises, sought the mouths of lions. And it will also enable us to suffer the greatest and hardest and most terrible things which we can be exposed to. So faith can enable us to do great things, subdue kingdoms, and it can also enable us to suffer bonds, mockings, scourgings, being tormented. So faith can do both those things. Why do you think he mentions the bad stuff happening after all the good stuff? You know, why is it all the, like, the pause, like the subduing the kingdoms, the stopping the mouths of lions, and then cruel mocking, scourgings, bonds, imprisonment, stoned, and so on afterwards? Yes. Sure. Sure. Yeah. Whatever happens, you know, you can still trust the Lord. He'll deliver you, whether, you know, he delivers you by taking you home he's going to deliver you. Which of those two sets of circumstances was more likely that the Hebrews were going to go through here? Were they more likely when the Jews came and persecuted them to, the latter half? They were more. It was much more likely that when the Jews, that when these people who are trying to get them to go back to Judaism, the Jews that are persecuting them, they were going to much more likely to get tortured and stoned than to, turn the kingdom over or something and make it all, you know, Christian people. So, so that was more likely for them to happen, and so I think that's why it's mentioned second. Now, we'll also notice here that in verse 32, first he gives names of a bunch of people who live by faith, Gideon, Barak, Samson, so on. And then he mentions the things that were accomplished by faith, subduing kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and so on. Are all these things that are mentioned, like in verse 32 and then 33, we're going to get into the particulars here, but are they all given in the order that they took place in time? Like, did Gideon live first, and then Jephthah, then David, then Samuel, then the prophets, and then the, first they subdued kingdoms, then they wrought righteousness, or are they all kind of just put together in whatever order? Yeah, they're just kind of all put together. It's like all these, like, I mean, Gideon lived before, you know, David, but Samuel was before David, but he's mentioned after, so he kind of puts them all together there. And the things they did aren't in the same order in which they're mentioned either. And so I think he is just kind of putting them all together to kind of, you know, look at all these examples of people who live by faith. You know, all these people, all these things. Just here you have this big group, here you are. They live by faith, and you go ahead and live by faith. Don't turn back to Judaism. Live by faith. Here are all these people and examples. So, and it kind of gives you a pretty strong, you just kind of get the whole thing, wow, man, if all these guys did it, well, we can too. We can too. So I think that's why it's put together like that. Now, here at the beginning of verse 32, he says, and what shall I more say? So, and so he has given a lot of examples. And then now he's going ahead and just compiling everybody together instead of giving more individual examples because the time would fail in treating him. So he's given, you know, enough. And it's a good example for us, too. You know, after you finally give enough examples, you do get to stop so that people don't get, you know, overly weary of it. But he goes ahead and gives them all, and then he gives the particular people here instead of the way he's doing it before. Now, with these people here, most of them had special calls from God for what they were doing. How was Gideon called to his work that he had? Did he just say, you know what? Let's get up. Let's go out and drive the people out of the land. What is it? It's threshing wheat. And what happened while he's threshing wheat? His angel came and said, you know, you're going to be the one who's going to go out and do this. So a special call from God, an angel came and said, go out and take care of this. How about Barak in going out and fighting the people? Did he have a call from God from any sort of messenger who had inspiration? Somebody came and said, you know, you're going to be the one who's going to go out and fight these people and defeat them. What is it? Yeah, Deborah. Oh, yeah, Deborah actually said, go out and are you not the one who's going to do this? Yeah, he wasn't. Yeah, he was kind of weak. There's a reason why they had to have a woman prophet, because the men were kind of flim-flammy. So Deborah, I won't go out and fight without you around. So he did. But he did. Deborah came and kind of told him that he should go. So, and actually, it is kind of interesting. We're not going to go back there right now. But if you look at how Deborah exhorted Barak, she was kind of more. She asked him questions. Said, "Are you not you the one who the Lord is, you know, told to go do this?" Versus like Samuel with David, you know, "You are the man. Thus saith the Lord." Pow. Deborah was more coming under. Even with Barak, even though Barak was still kind of a little weak-kneed. Though, I don't know, before we criticize it too much, but I don't know whether we would have done what he did. So, but in any case, so she had, yeah, Deborah did. Samson, his parents had an angel also. You know, Samuel and David had their calls immediately from God. Jephthah, there isn't like an angel specifically mentioned, something like that, but the Holy Spirit came on him in a special way to give him when he was going to go out and do what he was supposed to do. So they had these calls from God for what they were supposed to do. And also what they were doing was the work of God. They were delivering the Lord's people in Israel from trouble and oppression. All of them were doing that. Different enemies that they had, and they were coming in, they were going to defeat them. So they had special calls from God. They're doing the work of God. And they had a promise that was connected with their work. They did their work in the way that God had told them, they were going to have God bless them and they were going to see deliverance. And the deliverance did indeed come to Israel through them. And they all of them had that. So, now, as Christians here, if we aren't necessarily called to see the same kind of national sort of deliverance as they did, how can we get encouragement to endure suffering or not turn back and apostatize from these people who wrought these great deliverances? What can they be, how can they, since what they God called them to do is kind of different in a certain way from what, you know, he's called us to do. We're not going to go out and I don't know, take over the government in Wisconsin and, you know, set up righteousness and be there. What can we learn from their examples? Yes. Yeah, we may not see. We're probably. I mean, God is a great God, but we're probably not going to, you know, have an army and go out and, you know, see the same kind of miraculous thing that they did. God still blesses faith, and He's still going to work, and when we live by faith. But yeah, it's probably going to be a little different for us. So if it's going to be different, what can we learn from them? How are these people an encouragement to the Hebrews to stand when their situation and what they have to go through is different than what Gideon or Samson or Jephthah went through? What can we learn from them? Why are they listed here in the Hall of Faith as an encouragement to the Hebrews? Sure. Okay. Yeah. Yeah.
There's also people that they're all familiar with. They weren't just numbers. There are people that they've heard about for some of the reasons they relate to.
Sure. They're heroes they had. Heroes of the faith. They'd heard of them. And maybe the type of deliverance that God would bring would be a little different, but it was the same kind of faith. They had, the believing Hebrews, had the same type of faith as these other people did. Now, God had called them to different ways of manifesting that faith. They were more likely to have their faith manifested through suffering, enduring persecution, getting tormented and afflicted, while these people, through, you know, their faith was manifested in them delivering Israel and so on. But it's the same type of faith. So their faith brought blessing. God wrought blessing through their faith in giving them these things. And so God would, if they had the same type of faith, God would bless them in what they were called to. So yeah, sure, even though the acts are a little different, it's the same type of faith. Were these people who are mentioned some kind of, like, supermen who are different than all of us and just like a completely different category of person? Or were they like, you know, flesh and blood people that got up in the morning and still had to, you know, maybe they had back pain, you know, or whatever. Were they normal people? Yeah, they were people of like passions to themselves. Elijah was, right? In James 5, he's an example. He prayed, and you know, there was the miraculous thing. There wasn't any rain in Israel for 3.5 years. So these people here, Gideon and Barak, and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, they actually were people who were flesh and blood like us, who had like passions with ourselves, but God blessed them, and when they lived by faith, God used them in a great way, and they were able to see Him work through them in a powerful way. So if these people can see the blessing of God as they live by faith. Well, so can we, because they're just people like us. So that's, even though it was a little bit different what the deliverance was that they wrought, they could still learn that from them. These are people of like passions as us, and God blessed them as they live by faith. The type of faith that we have and they have is the same kind of faith, even though you know, what they were called to was a little bit different. They were called to warfare against the enemies of God. Are we called to warfare against the enemies of God? Yes? Oh, spiritually. Oh, okay. Okay. Yeah, we are. We're still in a warfare, aren't we? You know, we have to put on the whole armor of God. You know, take the sword of the Spirit, whack people with the sword of the Spirit, you know, use the word, the sword of the Word. Yeah, the shield of faith, helmet. So we're fighting spiritual warfare, right? So we still are in a warfare, and so God blessed them in their warfare as they live by faith. So God will bless us in our warfare as we live by faith. Sure. Sure, definitely. A few observations that we can get from this. By the way, these people that are mentioned in verse 32, did any of them trip up and fall into sin? All of them. Oh, well, okay. Yeah. David, terrible decision with Bathsheba. Gideon, he made that ephod that led the Israelites to go worship kind of towards idolatry. Samson, man, Samson stuck his thumb in his eye all the time. He was, whew. Okay, so these guys, they had faith and God used them, but they still, you know, had different problems at times. Yeah, Samuel lost his kids. I wonder if, you know, Eli wasn't probably the best example with his own kids. So maybe Samuel didn't learn, you know, the best principles of parenting because he was there with Eli and Eli's kids were horrible. But whatever happened, however that ended up happening, yeah, Samuel, his kids didn't turn out. And as a result, the Hebrew Republic ended and they had a monarchy like the other nations. So, yeah, that was not too good. So some things we can learn from that is that it isn't how great we are that makes our faith accepted before God, but it's faith that makes our person accepted. So it's not our person being good that makes our faith accepted, but it's the other way around. We have faith, then our person is accepted under justification and for that. And also, the fact that we have indwelling sin should not prevent us from trusting in the Lord and relying on Him, because you know, these people, they sinned, they had different problems, but they trust in the Lord, and the Lord blessed them. We can also see that that even if great sinners are saved by faith, so, and we can also see that there's nothing so difficult or great or so great an obstacle that we can't see the victory in what the Lord has called us to do, because they saw things that seemed to be impossible when they lived by faith through what the Lord had called them to do. So, and actually, which is a greater thing, to see the spiritual work of God advanced through living by faith and honoring Him, or to see a physical kingdom subdued? Which is going to have more eternal value? Yeah, seeing the spiritual work of God advanced has more, even more eternal value. So, you know, we're called to do that, then, and actually that's even why what their physical work did, why it had value, because it was contributing to the advancement of the spiritual kingdom of God. So we can live by faith. These people live by faith. Let's live by faith like them, and we can see God bless us in a great way, even though we're just flesh and blood people. Okay, let's look at verse 33, see what they did. So these are the people, all these people. And then we see here in verse 33, so persons that believe, verse 32, the things that they did, that they wrought by faith. And all this to encourage us to live by faith. So verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stop the mouths of lions. And he keeps going here. Now, notice at the end of verse 32 mentions, and of the prophets. So there it's not specific names. So he kind of has the name. First, he has all the different particular people, then he kind of groups everybody else in, and the prophets, just all of them. Stick all of them in there. So we have then kind of, you know, all the people who, we don't have to have somebody specifically named who in this list necessarily to be, you know, included in the people they did here. Now, the first thing it's mentioned they did through faith is they subdued kingdoms. Who are some people in the Old Testament who subdued kingdoms through faith? Moses? Well, I mean, yeah, I guess that's with the Egyptians. I mean, he was there. He went in and got the people to go out. So he said, let my people go. And they all sung the Negro spiritual and they went out. So that's they did that. So sure, Moses, I guess. Anybody else? Joshua, sure, yeah. Joshua definitely subdued kingdoms through faith. The children of Israel, I mean, they went into the land there, and this was humanly a very difficult situation. You know, these people had the high-walled cities and all these difficult things, and they were slaves coming out of Egypt. What are they going to do? But through faith, living by faith, they subdued the land of Canaan, and it came underneath their control, and they were able to come in. Sure, Joshua definitely subdued kingdoms through faith. Anybody else that's like a big Old Testament example of subduing kingdoms through faith? David, sure. David, definitely. Yeah, I mean, David, the whole land came under his control, and they, you know, expanded everywhere. So sure, Joshua and David, the kingdoms in Canaan, Joshua subdued, and the kingdoms even around Canaan, David subdued. And they did this on God's command. It was his command. They were supposed to subdue them. He had promises given them that that they would be able to do this in Deuteronomy and so on. So we have that example there. Now, we aren't called to fight physical warfare and subdue kingdoms in that way, but I think we can conclude that for the advancement of the spiritual work of God and for the work of his spiritual kingdom, that if we live by faith, the Lord will work so that we can advance his kingdom in all sorts of difficult situations, in all kinds of governments where they are against the work of God. So they subdued kingdoms. Righteousness. What is that involved? They wrought righteousness. What does that mean? What is it? Brought righteousness to the land. Okay. They wrought righteousness in a in doing righteous rule and government. You know, they were people who were living by faith, and so they established righteousness in the land. I actually think that's the main emphasis. I mean, certainly if you're living by faith, you're going to live a righteous sort of life. I mean, that would be, you know, expected. If you're living by faith, you're not going to be living in sin. But I don't think it's just that they wrought righteousness here in the sense that they were obeying the word of God, though I think that that is certainly involved in living by faith. But a lot, I mean, the people who are mentioned here, who have been mentioned, a lot of them are, you know, rulers, judges, and so they were living by faith, and so they were making it so that there was righteousness that was going on as a result of them being judges, and they were doing righteous judgment. You know, David, living by faith, he was making sure that the right things were being done in the land. Samuel, you know, lived by faith and had the righteousness established in the land of Israel. So I think that's a definite main part of it, that they wrought righteousness and that they had righteousness established where they were, and that's what rulers and judges are supposed to do. Now. And it does take faith, you know, if you're going to be in a sort of leadership or political type position, if you're going to work righteousness, it's going to require living by faith because people are going to, you know, call you all kinds of things and blame you for this and that. You'll be an extremist, intolerant, all sorts of horrible things if you wrought righteousness. So... Okay, how about obtained promises? Obtained promises. Now, in verse 39, it says they received not the promise. Contradiction in the Bible. It says they obtained promises, and then they received not the promise. So therefore, I don't know, something. I guess Paul changed his mind in the course of six verses. Or what's the difference? What does it mean they obtained promises? How do they obtain promises, but they did not receive the promise? Yes. Because of what? A lot of times the children of Israel didn't, but if you look at verse 39, and these all having obtained a good report through faith received not the promise. So these are, he's talking about all the people in chapter 11, all these people who live by faith, and he says they obtained a good report through faith and didn't receive the promise. So I don't think that in verse 39 is talking about people who aren't living by faith and don't receive the promise. I think it's something a little different. Though certainly that is true that people who, you know, you can't expect God to bless you if you're regarding iniquity in your heart. Yes. I think it's on the right track. Yes. Oh, okay, the promise of Christ. Would that be the promise? What do you think? Do you think that's right? Yeah, I think so. So yeah, they didn't receive the promise. Jesus coming in the flesh, none of them saw that yet. But they obtained promises. So what were the promises they did obtain? Sure. This thing keeps going down. They obtained promises for whatever God had called them to do. They had particular promises in the Word of God for what they'd been called to do, and they acted faith on those, and God blessed them. They saw the victory. So sure, conquering the land, they had the promise that in the Deuteronomy about them to be able to do that. Whatever they were called to do, they took the promises of God and saw that take place, even though they didn't yet have Christ and the ultimate promise. But they did have promises, and they trusted in those. You think that's a good example for us, to trust in the promises of God for what God has called us to do, and rely on those to see and bless us? Yeah, sure. Yeah, it would be really good to do. Sounds like a good idea to me. So, how about stop the mouths of lions? What's that? Who did that? Daniel, yeah, sure. Daniel was in the lion's den. And the lions didn't eat them. Then the other people were thrown in, and whew, they ate them before they even got down. So, yeah. That would require some faith, you know. Here, get in that lion's den. Or worship the idol, you know. Worship idolatry. Turn from true religion, or we're going to throw you to the lions. And that's, you know, a good example, too, actually, for the people of the time. And Daniel trusted the Lord, and the lions didn't eat him. So, I mean, some other people killed lions. I mean, David, this lion came, and there were the sheep. He was preying the sheep, and he killed the lion. But I think it's definitely Daniel that's being referred to in the lions then. Sure. And it actually says in Daniel 6:23 that the lion's mouths were stopped because he believed in his God. So specifically mentions faith for the lions being stopped. So... And if God can stop the mouths of lions, he can restrain and disappoint people persecuting the Lord's church in accordance with his will. Now let's look at verse 34, 35. Quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turn to flight the armies of the aliens. Women receive their dead raised to life again. And actually we'll stop there because that's kind of the turn. Then he starts talking about the others who had the negative situations. So here we have several more instances of living by faith. Now the first one, it says they quenched the violence of fire. Who would that be? Shadrach. Yeah, sure. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what were their actual Hebrew names? Does anyone remember those? Okay, good. Yeah, it's interesting with those guys, we always think about their Babylonian names. So sure. Well, now, is quench the violence of fire the same thing as quenching fire? Why does he quench the violence of fire versus quenched the fire? Yeah, sure. This isn't talking about, you know, the Israel firefighting force, you know? They go, shh, pour some water in there. The chariot, you know, they go along, have the buckets. It's not talking about that. It's talking about the quench the violence of fire, because the fire was still there. They were thrown in the fire, and they were in the fire. The fire wasn't put out. In fact, the guys that went to put them in the fire got killed, if you remember in the story. They got killed in the fire because it was so hot. But the violence of fire was stopped because they were walking around in the fire with the Son of God, and it was fine. So the quench the violence of fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were able to see that take place. In the burning fiery furnace. So the violence of fire, the power of the fire was stopped as these people lived by faith. And in the book of Daniel, you see that when they're told to bow down to the idol, they just say, you know, our God is able to deliver us, but whether he will or not, we're not going to worship your image. Whether he delivers us or not, we're not going to do it. And so that took a lot of faith. They didn't know. They didn't have a specific promise that said you guys will be, you know, not killed when you go in the fire. I think maybe God worked their life and knew it was going to happen. I'm not sure, but it took a lot of faith to say we're not going to do this, whether we get killed or God is able to deliver us in the fiery furnace. But whatever happens, we're not going to worship your idol. We're not going to turn back and not honor the Lord. And that kind of faith is certainly imitable in us. We can say, you know, we're not going to disobey God, no matter what happens. If I lose my job, I'm not going to disobey God. If I have, you know, whatever happens, I'm going to honor the Lord, and that's what I'm going to do. So we can imitate them in that. Then the next thing there is they escaped the edge of the sword. Now, what is that talking about? What is it to escape the edge of the sword? They didn't get killed. What were they doing to escape the edge of the sword? If you were in North Milwaukee, where my security job is, and you said, I escaped the edge of the sword, what would have just probably been happening? Was it? It's somebody was coming after you with a sword, right? And you escaped the edge of the sword. You ran away, and it was fine. You escaped, and that was good. You know, the edge of the sword. As long as the edge doesn't get to you, you're okay. You know, you're a little further away. It's fine. So they escape the edge of the sword. Now, it's not that they escaped the edge of the sword by, you know, fighting and winning. They escaped it by fleeing. So they escaped the edge of the sword by running away. David did that a lot of times. It's fear, right? Why were they running away? Shouldn't they have just said, I'm not going to run away. I'm going to stand here, and I have faith, so when you cut me with that sword, nothing's going to happen. Isn't this fear, not faith? I mean, they ran away. Why were they running away for? I mean, you know, God was able to stop the violence of fire. Yes? Sure. Sometimes it's faith to run away. It can be when David was hiding out from Saul in the land of Israel. I think he actually lacked faith when he went to the Philistines. But when he was in the land of Israel hiding, that was faith. It wasn't faith. It was fine for him to run away and stay away from Saul. He didn't have to go up to Saul, you know, knock on his door and say, "Hey, here I am. I'm the next king. You can't kill me." It was fine for him to run away. Okay? And what is it? Sure, God's timing. Yes.
I disagree with you. When Israel was still in the war, they were obedient to God. They didn't run away. They were in battle. They
No, I think that's true. Israel did have promises in battle when they were right with God that they didn't have to flee. But when David was fleeing from Saul, it was a little different because David wasn't supposed to kill Saul because he was the Lord's anointed. So David could flee in faith because he wasn't supposed to. God was going to take care of Saul in his time, and that was right. So no, in certain situations, it would have been right, when they lost the battle because they weren't right with God. They couldn't say, man, we fled in faith, man. When those guys were coming, we started running, and it was faith. We had so much faith, we ran away. That isn't what we're saying. So yes, Israel as a nation had promises of victory like that. But there were still situations where you could flee, and it was right. Sure. Different times, the Lord himself ran away when they were trying to stone him, or he went away. Sure. It's right. It can be faith to flee in certain situations. When Ahab was killing the prophets of the Lord, and the guy hid in a cave a bunch of the prophets of the Lord, it was right for the prophets of the Lord to hide in a cave. That was the right thing. Yes. Yeah, sure, yeah.
They were doing it, they were running away.
They were, yeah, sure, yeah. Yes? Sure, from temptations. Mm-hmm. Sure, yeah, amen. So it can be, yes?
I remember when I was a queen, we did the Buddha Institute was located in the territory that we
Sure. Now, it can be a lack of faith to not boldly take a stand in certain situations. Like if you're preaching on the street, preaching the gospel, and some guy starts to get mad at you, it doesn't mean you have to flee. You run away. But you can actually, there is a place where it is right, it is the part of faith to run away, and not running away is not faith. That can also be the case, okay? Okay, out of weakness we're made strong. What's that talking about? Sure, lots of times. They were had bodily infirmities, and they were strengthened. You might say that they were spiritually weak and strengthened too, but I think mainly it's talking about them being strengthened bodily, very possibly miraculously, like Hezekiah, when he was dying and Isaiah came and put the thing on him and he was healed. He was weak and he was made strong. So probably innumerable different situations where they were made strong out of weakness. And that can show us that we should exercise faith about temporal things. It's right for us to pray about sickness. It's the right thing. God can deliver us in a temporal and a physical way. And like he, out of many people there, out of weakness were made strong. Wax valiant in fight. What's that? Who waxed valiant in fight? What does that mean? Samson killed a lot of people with the jawbone. Waxed means grew valiant, like the moon waxes. It's not like you wax like a car. Waxed valiant. They grew valiant in fight. So lots of people did that. Basically, all the people like in Israel, when they won the victories, they waxed valiant. They were bold in taking a stand in fighting for the Lord. Yeah, sure. Yeah, they were, that's in there. So they waxed valiant in fight whenever they were, and when we're spiritually fighting, we should be valiant too. We should be bold, living by faith, trusting in him, and be valiant. And then it says, they turned to flight the armies of the aliens. What's that talking about? Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Was it? For the people who didn't belong in the land, aliens, that's what that would be. Like, it's not like, you know, space aliens, okay? Yeah, they're fighting them. Yeah, okay. People who didn't belong in the land. So, you know, like, we have illegal aliens. They don't belong in the land. So, but aliens, so that's what an alien is. the Midianites, when Gideon defeated them, they weren't supposed to be there. They were coming in, raiding the people of God, and they were turned to flight by Gideon and 300 men, blowing on their trumpets and saying the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and all the people, you know, they fled. They were turned to flight. So that took place. And there's a lot of other situations where, you know, armies of heathen people were coming into Israel and they were turned to flight. You know, King Asa, they had all the Ethiopians coming in, like a million of them, and they were defeated. So I think it was a million of them, 100,000, lots and lots of them. So lots of situations where people who are foreigners, strangers, aliens, were turned to flight. How about women receive their dead raised to life again? Sure, yeah, Elijah with the widow. Anybody else? Yeah, Elisha had a situation with that as well. Whose faith was exercised? Who was the one who had faith in those situations? When the women had their kids raised to life again, was it? The mothers? Prophets? Was it Elijah and Elisha had faith, or the women? It's both? Both? Yeah, I think both. I think it's both. The prophets had faith. The women had faith. You know, today you have in the charismatic movement, where they say that they explain when people don't get healed by saying that they lost faith. You know, so, you know, they have a televangelist up there. You know, you give him the money, you come down, he puts his hands on you and says, you are now healed of whatever, okay? And then you go home and you still have it. Well, he healed you, but you lost faith. It's your fault you didn't keep being healed. That's the explanation. Did the dead girls have faith to be healed when they were dead? No, yeah, I don't think they did. In the Bible, you know, when there's miraculous healing, sometimes, you know, people have faith, but sometimes they didn't. Jesus even healed people who weren't saved, and they didn't have any illustrations where people lost their healing because they didn't have enough faith. So all those positive examples, what should all of these examples, because we're not going to have time to go to the negative examples today, what should all these positive examples, what do they teach the Hebrews, and what should they teach us? Sure, amen. They can teach them that nothing is too hard or difficult for faith to affect when it's applied according to the work of God. If this is something that God wants you to do, this is His will, you can do it. And you can trust him, and he'll strengthen you for it. Yes. So keep going,
yeah.
Keep following their example. Yeah, because if they had fallen, you know, maybe we wouldn't even be here. Yeah, I think, yeah, sure. I mean, they're definitely, you know, you would be repudiating all the Old Testament examples of faith if you weren't to live by faith but reject Christ and go back to Judaism. That would actually be wrong. You wouldn't be living by faith. Follow these people. Live by faith. And we could do the same. We need to do the same thing in our lives. Whatever the situations are, whatever difficulties or trials God has called us, where we have to endure them, if we live by faith, God will deliver us. And he will work so that we can get through and glorify him in our situation. And we need to not turn back, not be weak in our testimony, not be afraid that if we do what is right, something bad will happen, because he'll strengthen us. So we can do what is right and see him give us victory, while if we kind of shrink back and are all, that's the way to not see the victory. So whatever the situation is in our life, let's follow their example. Live by faith. Be valiant. Fight the spiritual warfare God has called us to fight. Endure afflictions for his glory and see the victory the way that all these people did. They were people just like us. They had they were flesh and blood like we are. They saw the victory. We can too. So we can learn from that. And let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for all these glorious examples of faith in the Word of God. I pray that you would strengthen us to live by faith and be bold for you and for your glory. I pray that you would also bless our pastor as he's away. Thank you for him and his faithfulness to your word and teaching us here in Hebrews 11. And I pray that you bless the morning service to follow as well. We pray this for Christ's sake. Amen.